First John chapter 4. As you recall, the first two C's of assurance of the five, the first one was the Comforter. Again, definite articles. We're talking about a certain Comforter, namely the Holy Spirit. And I know there used to be a drink. I forgot what kind of drink it was. It was called Southern Comfort, but it was anything but comfort. So we're not talking about that. We're not talking about that spirit or that comfort. We're talking about the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. But secondly, we saw the confirmation, and that confirmation was specifically the Holy Scriptures. As we saw what the apostles' eyewitness testimonies bear record. And now we're going to be dealing with a particular kind of confession, a particular kind of creed, and a particular kind of confidence. the assurance that we're speaking of is an assurance of love. That we are indeed loved by God. And this assurance doesn't come without expressions of love from God to us. Expressions of love one to another isn't done by ignoring or avoiding people. And the same is holds true with God. He loves us, He doesn't avoid us or, you know, try to ignore us, but He reaches out. And that's what love does, regardless. I mean, you think about the thrice holy God reaching out to sinners like us, it should be an easy thing for us to reach out to believers, even though they may have done us wrong or we think they did us wrong, whatever the case might be, it doesn't matter. It should be no problem as we consider God reaching out to us. So, and we are all going to be faulty. We're all going to make and say and do the wrong things, or maybe doesn't set right with somebody or whatever, and we try to avoid those things. But regardless if that happens or not, we are to be like God, like Christ, and love, regardless, showing it. And again, the opposite of that is nor ignoring, avoiding the person. God has clearly and unmistakably communicated His love to produce an assurance of His love. And we do that too. You know, when we want to show our love to our children, we want to be clear and unmistakable, our expressions of love to them, because it's important for them. It could damage them if it is not shown, or they don't perceive it as shown, or everybody thinks love is a different way. Some people give it, understand love to be gifts or time or whatever. It depends on the personality in a lot of cases, but nonetheless, there is an effort to do that. So we see that God did this in first giving, again, expression of giving the gift of the Holy Spirit to assure His love toward us. He gave the gift of His Word, that confirmation of His Word, as an assurance in our hearts of God's love toward us. And God gave us a creed in our hearts. That is the gift of faith to assure His love toward us. And He gave the gift of confidence as well, and a confession, and all these other C's that we have mentioned. He has given, He has expressed, He has communicated that love to assure our hearts before Him. I mean, what good would it be? If it didn't produce assurance of His love, then, you know, then what's the point? So God doesn't do anything in vain. He doesn't do things that don't work. But He does those things that work. They're designed to, that it would be unmistakably clear to us. So what we understand too, the amazing thing is, you know, God didn't have to give us assurance. He doesn't have to give us assurance, but because He is love, it naturally follows that he does. Because love wants to bring assurance to the person that's being loved. And that's the loving thing to do. But now let's look at, first of all, and we're going to go into details. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be great when we don't do what we're supposed to do. There's going to be, really, chastisement is evidence of God's love. So it's really an assurance and kind of a disguise. But according to the Word, we understand that to be true. But let's look, first of all, at the assurance of the confession. Notice in verse 15, it says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." This particular confession is an indicator that we dwell in God and God dwells in us, which in turn shows forth fellowship, which in turn shows forth intimacy, and results in assurance. It all works all together. And so, but what is it that we're to confess? It says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God." We have a similar passage in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, which reads, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And then verse 10 of Romans 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Now, what does that exactly mean in our text and in that passage? It's talking about something more than just knowing the facts about Jesus. It's more than that. It's more than just repeating after somebody. And it is something that we confess not only Christ, but we confess the truth about Christ. But the whole idea behind the word confess is that we're in agreement with. We're in agreement with it. You know, a trained parrot can confess that Jesus is the Son of God. So it's more than just confessing. It is being in agreement that Jesus is the Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, the virgin-born Son of God, Emmanuel, God with us. We must be in agreement with who Jesus is and what he has done, will do, and has done, is doing. And but God demands all of that. He demands all of that, confessing as to who he is and being in agreement with that. And that agreement is shown not only with lips, but it's done with our life. All those things. And of course, again, John is not talking about just love. He's talking about truth. It's not a matter of choosing between truth and love. It's a matter of both. Both of them. You gotta have both of them to have a right confession that brings true assurance. And that kind of confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, which is what that implies in Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God, is demonstrated by living a life that's in submission to his lordship, and by confessing him before the world. As we don't confess, then he's going to be ashamed of us. So it's a matter of even in the face of persecution and death. You know, the Mohammedans are willing to die for a lie. We should be willing to die for the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. God dwelleth in him, the promise is, the assurance is, that when you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. A consistent, characteristic confession that is found here in this passage is the only kind of confession that warrants an assurance of God's indwelling and our indwelling with God. That love, that fellowship, and that increased assurance. When that love and that fellowship is absent, when that confession is absent, then there's no reason. There's no grounds for assurance. And if it is diminished in a child of God, then what does it do? It diminishes your assurance, because the love is fading, or the fellowship is fading, and that in turn gives us a fading kind of assurance in the sense of our experience with God, our experience of fellowship with God. So now that brings us now to the second, or really the fourth assurance of the five C's of assurance, and that is the assurance of the creed. Now, some people might say, well, what's a creed? Well, a creed is simply a belief, okay? Or we could even say faith. When you believe something, you have faith in someone or something. So we're talking about what we believe, our faith, when we speak of the creed, and we see that word there in verse 16. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This is the significance of it. Now, this is more in terms of fellowship than the other passage that deals with this, that deals with relationship. This is more in terms of fellowship. But here again, a particular kind of creed or belief indicates, is an indicator of our intimacy of love and fellowship that justifies a blessed and biblical assurance. So here we go. It says, and we have known and believed the love that God hath in us. This is the proper response to who God is and what he has done and how he loves us. We're to take the love and grace that God gives and to know it and to believe it. This is what our fellowship is about, is that. Now, some people have these strange responses to what they perceive the love of God to be. Some people would say, well, God loves me so I can live any way I want to. Well, that's unbiblical, and that person is likely not even a child of God in the first place. Second of all, there are those who say, I'm so great that God loves me. Well, we know that's wrong, because that's pride. And there's no justifiable assurance there. And then, of course, there are those who respond in doubt, and they say, can God really love me? And so we know that if it's of unbelief, it's not pleasing to God, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. But this is talking about us responding, knowing, not just know it in our head, but we know it by our life experience. We know it intimately. We know by experience of God working in us, his love working in us and flowing out to others as our cup runneth over. And Paul had such a confidence in this love that he said that there's nothing there in Romans 8. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. He had a confidence. He had an assurance. He had a belief, a trust in God. And, you know, this is more than just feelings. It's easy when you feel God loving. God does that. Sometimes we feel the love that he has shown to us. But what's really amazing is that when we don't feel it, that we still believe. Because faith trumps feeling. Faith trumps or overcomes or is above feeling. Our assurance is based on the gift of faith. That creed is a gift that God gives. It's an assurance. And of course, we see that one mention of those three words, God is love. This is a second time that exact phrase is used. We see it again there in 1 John 4:8. And but it's the God who is love, who gives the gift of faith. We've got to be careful that we don't say, well, faith is We can have faith in our faith, and that's the wrong thing to do. We have to have faith in the one who gives us the faith. God is love. It's based on His love. And that gift of faith and of assurance assures our hearts of His salvation and His love towards us. And the love of Christ, as we think about God is love, what's it designed to do? Well, we find there in 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. It's the motivating factor. It motivates us. It moves us. It enables us. It empowers us. That's what love is designed to do. And that, of course, is because it assures our hearts. You know, Paul had a confidence in the love of God. He had faith in the love of God. And so he was therefore constrained to do what he did. And then it goes on in the next part of verse 16. It says, and he that dwelleth in love. Notice the ETH. That means present tense. It means it's a practice. He that dwelleth, not just a little hiccup in their life, you know, but something that is consistently and characteristically of that person's life, dwelleth in love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. That is an immersion, if you will, in the love of God. It becomes that person's environment, the place of abiding, place of fellowship. That is love, and of course, the assurance that comes from that. We can have confidence in the love of God. And in this kind of abiding and dwelling is demonstrated more and more as we see the day approaching. And the light shineth more and more into the perfect day, Proverbs 4:18, to show the genuineness of our salvation, because that is the pattern that we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We don't stay babes, but there is a growth. And this love means that we love the Father, that we love the Son, that we love the Holy Spirit, that we love righteousness, that we love one another, even our enemies. And so that's so different, isn't it, from the world, because they are not even loving toward themselves. They hate and devour one another. But we as true believers can be assured of our salvation as we increasingly love the way God loves. How does God love? He loves sacrificially. That's what Jesus did. And He loved unconditionally, regardless of what other people do or to love. And yes, there's a place in which firm love needs to be expressed to people. Because, you know, because you love them. You have to deal with things. It's not going to make you the most popular person in the neighborhood, but you have to do that sometimes. You have to exhibit a firm kind of love. Make sure it's love, though, and not just anger. It's not letting off steam or anything of that sort, because we're prone to that, too. But, you know, the world, even the world, stands in wonder at the kind of love of God that we have in Jesus Christ. You remember the apostles, when they were speaking of Christ, they were confessing Christ and expressing their faith in Christ. It says in Acts 4:13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They wondered. Something's different, but they just couldn't figure it out. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And that's the kind of set apartness of the child of God from the world. The love of God amongst us, our confession, our creed, our faith in God. But then we see Next, and this is going to be a little bit longer part, and we'll only get part way through this last C, and that is the assurance of the confidence. Now, what confidence am I talking about? I'm talking about confidence as in boldness. And this is what we find in verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. Again, biblical confidence and boldness is indicated by an intimacy of love and fellowship with God and one another, and ultimately gives us the great assurance that we are God's children. We see that throughout the rest of the verses in this chapter. But it says, and we've been dealing with love made perfect. Here we have this subject coming up again. Except it is just like John does in that spiral teaching method. We see him coming back to revisit it and add in just a little bit more. Just like, you know, a good school teacher doesn't keep them at the same level all the time, but deals and builds on principles so that you go to the next level, the next concept. That's what John's doing here. And he says, herein is our love made perfect. And he didn't just use the idea of teleo, which is that word of made perfect. It's the idea of maturity. Okay, it's the idea of completeness. But he uses teleo twice as if to say perfectly perfect or perfectly perfected or completely complete to emphasize how this is made perfect. And we see just exactly what he means in the next part of that phrase. And this is quite amazing, but really in another way it isn't. Because it stands to reason. It says that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We're going to have it more perfect than in any time. At the day of judgment. This is when the completeness of love's work, God's work of love in us, will be demonstrated. We'll know the completeness and the fullness of the love of God at that time, more on the day of judgment than any other time. We may think we're a sinner now. We're really going to know how much of a sinner we are when we get and stand before God. We may know that we're no better than anybody else now, but we're really going to know that we're better than nobody else now at that time. We may know the reality of hell now, but we're really going to know the reality of hell then. We may know the reality of heaven now, but we're really going to know the reality of heaven. And we may know about the love of God, but we're really going to know the love of God and have love perfected, complete and matured to the greatest degree on the day of judgment. I don't know if you remember the song I sing sometimes. I've sang it a time or two at Lord's Supper by Robert M. McChaney, the Scottish preacher who wrote this song, "Not Till Then, How Much I Owe." And he talked about not till I see the wicked shrink back in terror and that not till then, how much I owe all that Jesus has done for me. But this shows the greatness of God's work in us, that we might be satisfied, you know, not just satisfied to survive the day of judgment, but that God is going to so fill our lives with His love and His truth that we're even going to have boldness in a day of judgment. But not the kind of boldness the world thinks about. What kind of boldness does the world think? Well, when I get to heaven, I got a few questions I'm going to ask God. No. That's a bunch of nonsense and foolishness. No. It is a boldness that we will be we'll walk in it even now and being transformed even now, today. But it's going to be based on the fact that we can be bold before God, before the throne of God, because Jesus has paid the price. Amen. He has paid everything necessary. He has fulfilled and completed and met the demands of the law of God in every jot and tittle. Amen. so that there is nothing that can be said against us because he has taken care of it at the cross. Our identity is bound up in Jesus Christ, and so we are, even in this world, bound up in Christ. But the idea of likeness, because as he is, so are we in the world. Likeness is a proof of a relationship. Just like children bear the likeness of their parents, right? So it is with us. We bear the likeness of Christ. That's proof of relationship with God. We don't have to fear God on the day of judgment because he is going to say, as it were, and look at us and say, I recognize you. You bear the likeness of my Son. I see my love in you. So we can have an assurance, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now we understand that this is only in seed form. It hasn't been fully developed. It won't be fully developed until we have glorified bodies. But it is something that shall come to pass. And so, in verse 18 it says, there is no fear in love. The completeness of love means that we don't cower in fear before God with a slavish fear. Kind of like an enemy captive who stands before the tribunal or the judgment to be tried. That's not the kind of fear we got. Now, we have a fear of a child whose mom and dad has identified something wrong with the way we're living, and we're standing there because we know we're going to get chastised. We're going to be disciplined. It's far different. The one who is there before the tribunal and doesn't have any assurance that everything's going to work out for good, and has no assurance that the enemy loves them at all. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that God hates all workers of iniquity. So we need not fear, because again, all the judgment we ever deserved in our past, in the present, and in the future was poured out on Jesus on the cross. And so therefore, there's a distinction between no fear and love. And he goes on to say, but perfect love, mature love, casteth out fear. Now some of us may say, well, what about Ecclesiastes 12, where it talks about to fear God, keep his commandments, and many other passages that talk about fear God. Well, there's a different kind of fear. It's not. This is the kind of perfect love. Cast out that slavish kind of fear. The kind of fear that's biblical for a child of God is a reverence and a respect and honor, as a child should honor their father and their mother. But it says, why? Because fear hath torment. The kind of fear he's talking about here hath torment. This is that agonizing kind of fear, that terrorizing kind of fear. It's a fear that's the opposite of boldness on the day of judgment. It's the kind of fear that Adam and Eve had. Notice there in Genesis 3:10, what kind of fear did they have? Well, it says, and Adam was speaking to God, explaining himself why he was doing what he was doing and saying what he was saying. And he, that is Adam, said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He ran away from God. And that's not what the characteristic of a child of God is. And of course, thankfully, later on, they were clothed with the animal skins, were a type of Christ's sacrifice. He goes on to say in that verse there in our text, he that feareth is not made perfect in love. If our relationship is marked by a tormenting kind of fear, it shows we haven't been made perfect. We're not mature in our love and Christ's love. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, the same in effect, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, this tormenting fear, but of power. When true love gives power, true love gives boldness, true love empowers, not giving us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love. And of a sound mind. You know, sometimes we fear. We can fear a lot of things. We can fear going out to witness to somebody. We can fear all kinds of things. Being ridiculed and all this, that, and the other. But that is not the perfection of love. He that fears made perfect in love. It doesn't mean, again, that we have, you know, we sin daily, don't we? We fail God every single day, but that doesn't mean we're not saved. I mean, why does the model prayer say to forgive us our trespass, we forgive those who trespass against us? Because, and we're, what we're to do, we're to pray all the time, right? So we must pray or sin not only just once, but many times in a day. But that's not an evidence of our lostness. What we have to understand is that, as John has already showed us, there's no habitual sin, practice of sin, or enslaved by the power of it. Because grace reigns, Book of Romans says, grace reigns or rules through righteousness. True grace will do that. But the kind of fear that brings torment and fears is a fear that misunderstands God's grace. That misunderstands that it's salvation by grace alone through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift to God. Now we want to. That's an assurance there. We want to be more like Jesus. And there are evidences of that. And we want to be as much as we can be. And we're not like we would want to be. But we can have reason to be assured of our salvation because the world could care less about being like Jesus. Right? They don't care. And the fact that we have that desire and to love should bolster our confidence and our assurance before God. And that's critical, because again, if we don't have an assurance of His love, we're not going to have any confidence to go forward to witness to anybody, or to make a bold stand, because we're not confident about God's love toward us. There are doubts of our own salvation. But again, when we sin, that we are chastised, and it's an evidence. Really, we see that principle in Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom He delighteth. And it's further elaborated there in Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise thou not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, now that's the problem, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, you illegitimate children. Now, we might be justifiably fearful of chastisement, but it's quite different than a fear, a slavish fear of damning judgment. That's the kind of fear that unbelievers have. And so, we can rest on what God's Word tells us. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now. Not we'll have to wait till the day of judgment. Now. Amen. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He qualifies that a little bit, doesn't he? You know, walking and not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's critical then that, as Jude tells us in Jude 1:21, keep yourselves in the love of God. You want assurance? You want that confidence to be used of God with a fire in your eyes as you witness to others? Then keep yourself in the love of God. Like Jude was talking about a time in which were troublesome times. And he said at the end, near the end of that epistle, keep yourselves in the love of God. It's critical for our assurance to meditate upon God's love. When we don't do that, we're trying to do the impossible. We're trying to combine the love of a son with the fear of a slave. And you just can't do it. When we fear and we don't have a mature love, we're trying to combine the love of the son and the fear of a slave. And you just simply cannot do that. Unbiblical fear prevails only when God's love is not understood and not trusted. God's love is faithful, unyielding, patient, persistent, consistent. It never fails. Charity never faileth. It always wins. And that's an encouragement for us who have been loved, and the evidence is shown, as we've seen in these passages. And we're going to close at this time and deal with the rest of it next time. So may God, again, leave you with that passage in Jude. Keep yourself in the love of God. You want assurance? Dwell on, meditate upon, and the love of Christ will keep you, but it will constrain you to go with boldness and serve Him. And as you do that, the amazing thing is, God gives you even more confidence and assurance as you step out by faith.